Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, Pastor Adam Osher, and Pastor Andrew Nealon continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and primacy of the Pope. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osher
and Pastor Andrew Nealon.
They nailed it.
Right. Yeah.
Fourth time's the charm.
It is awesome.
Yes. All right. We are continuing our episodes on the treatise. And this is, I mean, as you hear this, this is a little bit out of our ordinary to do four. I don't know, do we call these normal episodes?
Lessons,
yeah. Before our Bible study episodes, but we felt compelled to do it this way, and so today...
Were we compelled or impelled?
I think it's, is it because we have Andrew here, and the historian is not necessarily the, you know, the exegetical guy we're looking for?
If you open your Bibles, I'm out. That's what I said.
That's right. Yeah. If it's not written in Shelley's, is it Shelley? You know,
Bruce Shelley's
Church History in Plain Language. It's not good enough for my friend Andrew over here.
Fox's Book of Martyrs.
Sarnavara.
There you go.
One of our listeners has ever named their child Sarnavara or Will, please let us know.
I know several people have named their child Will, so that's kind of a weird comparison.
Mm. Whatever, Jason. All right. The Antichrist. Speaking of anti-Christian things.
I deserve that. I resemble that.
Yeah, so I guess we as Lutherans are known for...
this might be the only thing we're known for.
Yeah, right.
Anybody who's not been Lutheran, this is the one thing they know about Lutheran theology.
Okay, so...
Historical Lutheran theology. Yeah.
Honest question for y'alls. Have you ever been asked by a non-Lutheran, so you guys really believe the Pope's the Antichrist?
I have.
You've
Nope. I don't think
you're not really living until
Jason and I run in more edgy circles, though, you know.
We're more men of the people.
Men of the people. That's us. That's us.
I think we should preface this by remember the name Michelle Bachmann.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A politician from Minnesota who had an ill-fated presidential run in, 08, 12, somewhere around there?
16, maybe?
No, not that soon.
It was earlier.
I think it was
that.
08. Yeah. It's 08 or 12. And it became controversial because she was Wells. She was, and so halfway through the campaign trail, the super sleuths on the journalistic trail uncovered, wait, Lutherans think the Pope is the Antichrist. And for about a half a second of the news cycle is Michelle Bachmann is going to teach the United States that the Pope is the Antichrist. And it was like the appropriate response, which it came out immediately, wait. The press has been spending like this entire time talking about how awful the Pope is and, you know, when's the Pope going to get caught up with the times. And then as soon as someone else says something sideways about the Pope, it's, I have questions. First of all, how dare you? That kind of a thing. And so the papal Antichrist issue is not so irrelevant for our modern contemporary times. It's come up recently that this is a Lutheran position.
Yeah. 2012, by the way, is the year that all came out. But here's the thing. The other part of this is that within Lutheran circles, we have, I'm sure you guys have talked about this prior to me. We can
prior
have some of the people
Adam
who
error.
Stopped listening after I started. But the...
Should we ask Kyle?
Am I bitter? Yes. Yeah, drop his name. He won't hear it. Don't worry. Now I'm on here. Anyway, long story short is that within the idea of subscribing to different, you know, articles of our doctrines, right? Subscribing to the Book of Concord, there are those two Latin phrases. Have you guys talked about that? Quia and quatenus?
Quatenus
is what I like to say.
Rixius
Northanus of whateverville. Yeah. All this to say is that... Quatenus. So I don't speak Latin, Jason.
No.
Could you just get off my back? Okay. I know what it means. And so the quia is like, I subscribe to the Book of Concord because, That's because
it's an
quia.
Accurate exposition of Scripture.
Yeah, because it's an accurate and quatness, as you like to say, which is incorrect.
That's the Italians. But,
yeah, I'm not Italian either. Anyway, all that to say is more of I subscribe to it insofar as it's biblical.
Yep.
Meaning that you can cut out parts if you know you don't agree with them. Which, truthfully, I'm not going to get into that here. But truthfully, I mean that is something we have to be sifters. We have to carefully read through some things. But a lot of the people that I know who would not subscribe quia to the Book of Concord do not subscribe to the Book of Concord quia because of this particular statement.
Yep.
That they can't get their minds around the idea that the Pope would be called the Antichrist.
There's three main areas where this happened. So this is number one. Number two is that Luther in Small Called Articles, which we talked about, mentions the perpetual virginity of Mary, which isn't even talked about on a doctrinal level. It's just mentioned in passage by Luther. And the third one is the garlic juice comment. That garlic juice negates magnets. But this is a great starting point for the conversation because it shows how far we've slid, especially in American Christianity, on just the entire idea or concept of Antichrist. That most people who refuse to subscribe based on what Melanchthon says here about Antichrist are refusing to subscribe out of a very dispensational,
I was gonna say, modern, Nicolae Carpathia,
yep,
yeah,
very modern
Left Behind series.
Mm. And if your starting point is to view the Antichrist as a specific historical person, then you're missing
or
what
not
Scripture
historical
says.
Futuristic.
Yeah, well, so you know, yeah. But no, even before futuristic,
okay,
the Antichrist is a man. I really got to be careful how I say this because there's just so much nuance in it. It's not even referred to in Scripture necessarily as a specific historical person. And like the actual term in Scripture is more of a concept than a referent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And when John talks about Antichrist in all of his letters, it's plural.
Mm-hmm.
There are Antichrists. And so it's to refuse to subscribe because of the Lutheran identification with the papacy and the Antichrist is you're already starting from a bad spot because you are accepting dispensational doctrine about this scriptural concept.
Mm-hmm. I'd open my Bible and look, but you won't let me.
Yeah. Well,
what does Shelley say?
You're a historian. I'm
what
surprised you even brought
Shelley
a Bible with you.
What does have to say about this?
But doesn't John also say spirit of Antichrist?
Nope.
Right? That's the same point.
So, yeah. I mean, yeah. Like, I can talk forever on this without notes because this is one of my deals. Part of the error comes from the overlap of the dispensationalists automatically associate Antichrist with the man of lawlessness in 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 1 through 10. And there's certainly overlap on the concept, but Antichrist is someone who replaces Christ. And the place you want to go for Antichrist to get the doctrine is actually Revelation 13, 12, 13, 14, that arc with the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. It's the Christian counterfeit. That's what Antichrist is the Christian counterfeit. And to that end, if you bounce it back to the man of lawlessness in Thessalonians, then you realize that Antichrist specifically sets himself up in the church, which is what Melanchthon talks about here.
Yeah, yeah. It was not hard to see how they got to that point, especially thinking of all the abuses of the papacy through the years.
Yeah, what Adam brings up then on confessional, I almost said congressional subscription, confessional subscription, is the question is, are we subscribing to the idea that the office of the papacy is Antichrist? Are we subscribing to the guy Luther and Melanchthon were arguing against, Leo the X we're going with, I think? Did anyone actually look that up for accuracy? Because we're shooting from the hip here, a historian just staring at you. Help!
Way too late.
He's looking. He's like, I have no idea. No,
you're early church history. I get it.
History stopped the 10th.
Leo the 10th.
Leo
is,
X.
After Tertullian, early, so I don't care about it.
is, are we talking about Leo the X as Antichrist? Do we really believe Francis is the Antichrist? All of this. And to answer all of that is to say, no, that's not where we're going on this, is what does Scripture say about Antichrist? And that's what Melanchthon's talking about here in the treatise.
Yeah. Sorry, I was looking.
I wasn't paying attention.
I'm up.
I'm sure what you said was great.
1 John 4. No, I was actually listening to you. I think your big, I mean, your main point here, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Jason, is that it's kind of like with other doctrines of Scripture. If you start with presuppositions in mind, you're going to run into problems. And so when you view Antichrist as a single individual, the man of lawlessness as revealed in Thessalonians, right?
Yep.
If you view it that way, then you're never going to understand Melanchthon's point here or Luther's, the point with the Antichrist comment. That's just not going to... So if you can lay that aside and understand the fact, and I was just looking this up. This is what I was looking up, was the 1 John 4 comment about the spirit of Antichrist. And that's the part that's trying to look, but I'm trying to see if you could actually translate it something like it's an anti-Christian spirit, or it's a spirit. So any spirit that does not confess Christ is from God. This is a spirit of the Antichrist, and it has the definite article that's attached to it. But it's really, yeah. Anyway, long story short, I don't think it's referencing a person. I think it's referencing a concept.
Yeah, and that. So the correct question in regard to this doctrinal confessional issue that Melanchthon is bringing to the fore is not what, it's how is the papacy Antichrist? Does it reflect what Scripture says? And Melanchthon almost has a bulleted list. The Pope rules in the church and has established a kingdom for himself by the claim of church authority. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then the apostles, almost immediately after the resurrection, say to Jesus, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is like, no, you guys, my kingdom is not of this world. Melanchthon says the doctrine of the Pope conflicts with the gospel. The Pope has obscured the gospel. The gospel is about Christ. And then the Pope claims for his errors divine authority in committing those errors. And if there is anything that's blasphemous, it's claiming divine authority to be to do errors. Woe
making
to those,
God to be a liar.
Yeah. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Mm-hmm. It's the Jeremiah principle at play here. And if you go down that line, yeah, absolutely. The Pope is the Antichrist. And if you go down that line, there are celebrity pastors in the church today that are Antichrist. And if you go down that line, there are random authoritarian pastors of tiny little churches in the backwoods of some state.
Kansas.
Not to name names, Kansas.
For instance, Westboro Baptist. Kansas.
So what you're saying is it's just like... We're not saying that the Pope is the only one that has the spirit. It's not. But, it's more than that.
But we're saying that it's not the point for the Pope to be the Antichrist. Right. It's the Pope to be Antichrist. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Would it be helpful for us to not use the word the? Then?
Yep. Totally.
Yeah. And I think the word the comes into play because of that first. That's what I was looking at. Yep. The 1 John 4. Passage, but I don't think the demand there is because it's referencing a single individual or even a particular office, to be completely honest with you. I think it's a concept. It's the concept of anybody acting in these ways that, they're establishing a kingdom for themselves that isn't consistent with Christ's word. They are, maligning the gospel. They're claiming divine authority that is saying things that are true that are literally spoken against in Scripture. All of those things certainly are anti-Christian.
Yep.
And I think if we called it anti-Christian, a lot of people would feel far more comfortable, specifically Protestants, even our non-Lutheran friends would view that as more palatable than calling them the Antichrist, which of course would mess with their dispensationalist views.
And kind of my belligerent response to that is we can't let the Dispies win here because that it's bad for the church.
You called them Dispies.
I did call them the Dispies, but it's what we're talking
never
about.
Never heard that one.
You've never heard them called Dispies?
No, I haven't.
I've heard that.
I've heard a lot of of words, Jason, in my day.
Never a dispy, huh?
Never a dispy.
But you're getting to the heart of it. We're talking about separate but related issues in Scripture about a much broader topic than how it's understood. I mean, you've got multiple errors of interpretation, that all of the end times is only future fulfillment, that all of the end times is only future historic fulfillment, and then from that, you are trying to re-engineer church history so that everything makes sense in the paradigm that we're waiting for some random Russian dude to rise up in the church.
He's Romanian.
Whatever.
Read the books, man.
Do we really think that the current Russian dude, if he wins in Ukraine, is going to stop there? It's one of those things. And it's getting better. But we are coming out of a season where everything Vladimir Putin did, you would immediately just go look up on Facebook and someone would talk about what part of Revelation are we in. And that's to miss the mark. Luther had it right. The Pope, Leo, was the Antichrist of his time insofar that the papacy is Antichrist. Okay? Mm-hmm. And there have been historical figures that have been anti-Christian. Everything Hitler did was Antichrist, setting himself up in the church. Everything Nero did way back in the day was Antichrist. It's like there was an actual office. One of my favorite things, the office that Nero and Julius Caesar occupied as Caesar was Pontifex Maximus, the chief priest of the people.
And that's interesting, in that 666 or 616, depending on your manuscript evidence.
Or math.
And doing, but doing that, like even the name, like it's naming the, isn't it naming Nero or something like that? Like if you were, and I don't know if that's all legitimate or not, but it's, your point is, it's all anti-Christian. I think it's interesting, and I think it's important to note now that we have our resident historian present with us and ready to answer our historical questions.
History is a big thing, Adam. Just keep that in mind. There's a lot of it.
It's a big thing. And you only know really mostly about Tertullian, so we'll just leave it there. Irenaeus. The history of the papacy, like if they go back to claim Peter, for instance, as their first pope, which Peter did not, you know, they'll trace it back there. Peter was not anti-Christian, right? There are other popes, you know, historically, you know, is there a historical evidence that some popes would not have necessarily fallen into this category? But that Luther was talking about Leo.
Well, Luther was talking about Leo most of the time.
And then historically, how that office developed and came to be.
Luther, some of the time, and Melanchthon probably most certainly here, was talking also about the office of the papacy. And again, the anti-Christian marks of the papal kingdom we've gone through, then Melanchthon has another list of anti-Christian doctrine. What is it that makes the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church anti-Christian? We start going down the list: the lack of the forgiveness of sins, or the conditional forgiveness of sins, the lack of the assurance of salvation, clouded doctrine of sin, satisfaction for sins, defense of error by unjust cruelty, the judgment away from the church as a whole. All of these are, like, Luther demonstrates where the church is in error. When people historically have demonstrated where the Roman Catholic Church is in error, when the church responds by killing them, that's anti-Christian. With this isn't just the Roman Catholic Church. It's happening all the time today. And that's why we have to identify anti-Christ.
I think, you know, thinking of some of the specific things that have happened since Leo, you know, I think that the continuation of that goes on. We talked about the satisfaction, you know, of sins, and like the whole, you know, Francis kind of backpedaling on how many years of, you know, Catholic doctrine. But I think, you know, the idea of the infallibility of the Pope, we talked about ex cathedra, we used that phrase. You know, when did that come to be? Do you know when that came to be?
Yeah, very recently, in the First Vatican Council.
Vatican I.
1860, maybe?
Yep, somewhere
like
around
that.
There. Yep.
Right after they approved Immaculate Conception. It was the papal infallibility was approved.
Was
so the Pope could officially screw up prior to Abraham Lincoln, but after that, it's kind of like, no.
I think it was retroactive, though. Grandfathered in.
Okay, I get it. Yeah, fair. Yeah. If I was going to invent something, I'd do the same.
But, I mean,
history equates legitimacy, doesn't it? Isn't that how it goes? Anyway, I just made that up. I don't know if anybody's ever said
no
that.
No idea what you're it's talking
another
about.
Pillow.
History. What did I say? Something about legitimacy. You know, history makes legitimacy. TM. You know, trademark that one.
The only thing I know is right now, for the first time in history, I am expecting the Spanish Inquisition to show up. Yeah, so, you know, looking at the treatise, looking at the power and the primacy of the Pope, I want to tie this all in. We've got a couple minutes before the end of the episode. Where do we see this specifically happening today? For 2 seconds.
Hollywood?
For 2 seconds, let's stop picking on the Roman Catholics. It's easy pickings. It's, fish in a barrel at this point in time, no offense. But this is happening in the generic American church, right?
Oh, we're going there. I thought we were going to go with Conclave. I thought we were going to talk about Conclave, the movie.
I was going to ask you if you've seen that.
Super interesting.
So instead of not picking on the Roman Catholics, I'm going to pick on the Roman Catholics even harder.
Well, I didn't know where, you just shifted on me pretty quick. I hadn't gotten to my I can't spoil it for our listeners.
Can you give us a review of The Godfather Part 3?
No. All right. Go ahead. The generic American church. I forgot. We got to get the whipping boy on the whipping block.
I don't think it's only that, but we've already kind of said it of just it could be the small church pastor in Kansas as far as
Wichita, Kansas. Just pick a random location.
Sure. Yep.
Does anyone even know who Westboro Baptist is anymore? Are they still a thing?
I don't know if
Brett,
they're still
you're
a thing.
The leading expert.
Say, I know.
They visited Brett's church
only
one time.
Only one among us who has been protested by Westboro Baptist.
And of all the people, I mean, during that time, I thought of all of the people within our church body who probably could, deserve, to be attacked by, the crazy, cult that is Westboro.
It was our church.
It was Brett.
That's right.
It was Brett the pure-hearted. Yeah. Plain white rice.
So
they know not what they do, Brett. Mm-hmm. They know not what they do.
Anytime the church... I'm just trying to recover this.
Time out. Brett just made a hand gesture because he's so uncomfortable with being the center of attention that he's gesturing Jason to speak on. Go ahead.
First time Brett has ever urged me to continue speaking on this.
Proceed. Yeah.
Every time the church refuses to address error in the name of power or maintaining status quo, this is exactly what Melanchthon's getting after. And we see it in our own churches, God forbid, in Lutheran churches, but the celebrity pastor culture, the pastor power culture is, I'm the pastor, don't upset the apple cart. Mm-hmm. That is papal authority. That you who are you to question God's anointed, right?
Do we ever make a separation in the church today between guilt and satisfaction? Maybe not doctrinally, but in practice? Guilt
probably.
Is provided for, but you need to go through something.
I mean, prescribed piety, coming out of a wrong sense of pietism probably works that way. We're at the end. This is not the time to delineate between legalism and pietism, which there is a historical distinction, but prescribed piety as the necessary performance of
church,
a Christian.
Church-controlled or church-sanctioned penance.
Yep.
Lifestyle. Yeah, that's exactly what Melanchthon's writing against.
Exactly.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and primacy of the Pope. If you'd like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please look at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.